Okay. Welcome to Helenwood Baptist Church tonight, Wednesday night. Miss Josetta, how's your sister-in-law? Okay. Is this just an ongoing thing or COVID or? Okay. Got a big week coming up. I talked to Brian McBride. Our revival with him starts the day after, not Christmas, not the next day, but the first Sunday there. So not this Sunday, but next Sunday that our revival with him kicks off. Talked to him on the phone today. He's excited about coming. And so that Sunday, we'll just have one service because it's the day after Christmas. And in Canada, they call it Boxing Day. When I was dating Maggie, she said, "You want to come over for Boxing Day?" I thought, okay. I mean, Americans watch football. I'll watch boxing with you. I had no, I mean, it's like almost as big as Christmas for them. You know, everybody gets together. It has nothing to do with boxing at all. And I don't even know. I think it's because they, you know, would get rid of all their Christmas boxes. I don't know why, but it is not about boxing. That I found out. So Sunday we'll just have our one service at 11 o'clock. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday will be our revival with Brother McBride. And we've had him here before. Really enjoy him. You know, God's given him a gift. You know, he was preaching one time about the throne. And around the throne is a rainbow. And he pointed out, he said, "You ever thought about why there'd be a rainbow around the throne?" Well, a rainbow is a sign of a promise. And if God is on his throne and there's a rainbow around the throne, in order for him to look out from the throne, he has to look out through the rainbow, which is a promise. And the only way he could see us is because of the promise, and the promise would be Jesus. And I just thought, that's really cool. You know, and he just got a gift that way, loves the Lord, been on the road for a long time. And today, you know, today's world, you know, family and churches, we need help, you know. And I know, look, I know it's not, people, I said, why in the world did you get him for the week after Christmas? And that's because it's the only week I can get him, you know. So, you know, we'll just trust the Lord that that's what he wants. And it is a slower time as far as some other things going on. And just pray that God will use that. And also, you know, try and invite somebody. Throughout the week you meet somebody, say, "Hey, man, we have a revival." They won't be disappointed if they come. They'll enjoy, they'll get good preaching. And he's been praying all year. He writes down, you know, what churches he's going to be with, and he prays for them throughout the year. He's been praying for this revival since the last one. You know, so just pray that God would use that. You know, if you think about what revival is, I've mentioned this before, if you're going to revive something, you can only revive something if it's alive. And, you know, I'm all for lost people coming to church and getting saved during a revival. But, you know, when I plan one, it's really, invite any friends you have. But, I do it so that we can get encouraged, because the world we live in around us is going the opposite direction 100 miles an hour. You know, and if there's ever a time that we just need to focus around the Word of God, it's today. So keep that in mind. And, of course, Sunday's our Christmas play in the evening. That's a good time to invite people out for that on Sunday evening. We've got a regular church service. After the morning service, we're going to take a few minutes and put those cookie trays together. And then, if you can, you know, even if it's just one family, you know, I know people go out and eat dinner with their family on Sunday, but if you could take one name in one basket and one cookie tray and deliver it to a shut-in family from our church, that'd be a huge help, and it'd be an encouragement to you. So we'll be doing that Sunday after church. Then on Monday, Maggie and I will be up here at 12 o'clock making cookies with the kids. And so I've got a lot going on. And also on Friday night at 6:30, over there at the Fellowship Hall, having an adult Christmas get-together. And if you get a chance, if not, we'll have plenty of extra gifts, but just bring a gift like $10 on, and we'll do a white elephant thing. Just an opportunity of fellowship. So any prayer requests? Good to have Jenny back, and everybody knows Miss Sandy's mom passed away. You know, we got that. Does anybody have a pen? Mike, do you have a pen? You can toss it this way. Okay. So, is your mom still down there? Okay. And that's a hard thing. Miss Sandy's been going down taking care of her mom for a long time. But her mom knew the Lord, right? And although that's hard, it's also good to know that you know, there's a day coming when she'll be able to see her again. So pray for Sandy and her family. And then Gretchen is going in for surgery on Monday. And we're going to have a special time for prayer for her on Sunday, but certainly you can do it ahead of time. She's been diagnosed with colon cancer. They're very optimistic about being able to get it all. But, you know, I mean, she's my age. You know, she's actually about the same age as my wife. She turned 50, and Maggie turns 50 this year, and went in for that procedure nobody wants to have. And they found this. And that's, you know, I mean, it would bother anybody to know you got to deal with that, right? So pray for her if you have her number. If not, I can get it to you. If you can, you can just text her and just let her know. You know, they're staying away from church until she has a surgery, just so that you don't want her to come down with COVID and then not be able to have the surgery. So pray for their family. Pray for her daughters. You know, I mean, God can, you know, do anything. So they found out, what, a week ago Monday? So that means that it's a Sunday that the missionary going to Brazil was here. And if you were in church Sunday, that Sunday night, he preached a message. And in that message, he took the time to say this. He shared about his wife getting cancer, and they told her she had 6 months to live, and then God just took it away. And remember him stopping and saying this. He said that God told him to tell that story because somebody in this church was going to need that, right? And he said it would either be today or tomorrow. Well, it's the next morning she found out that she had colon cancer. Now, if you were Gretchen, you'd be very, very thankful. I thought that's pretty cool that God would impress it on one man's heart to go down a certain road. And that was not a typical missionary message at all. And he even said that. You know, he even said it was a different message for him, you know, and I'm sure probably even questioned whether or not he was supposed to do it. But it is neat to know that before anybody's ever diagnosed of cancer or an accident or whatever, God already knows about that, right? So pray for Gretchen and her family. Also, do you remember the missionary to Iceland? Nathan Sears, his dad fell off a roof, and he's a pastor down in South Carolina, and he is paralyzed. So they live in the church. The church used to be a nursing home. And inside that church, they have a elevator that they never used. Well, his wife, I mean, he's my age, and he can't walk now. I mean, it was just taken away from him. But when she was talking about what happened, she said this. She said, God is so good that he knew one day that my husband would need that elevator because they live on the second floor. You know, that's a hard road to go down when you're, instead of complaining about what happened, to be able to say, hey, I'm thankful that there's an elevator in our home, that we're able to get him, and everything in the building is handicapped accessible because it used to be a nursing home. And they were talking about how they're very thankful that God in his foreknowledge knew that one day they would need that. Now that's hard, but that's where the power of God shines through to the world out there, because that's not normal, right? So when you think about why you go through stuff like this, that's why you go through it. You know, God's not up in heaven trying to figure out how complicated he can make life on us. because he loves us. He wouldn't do that. Everything's for a reason. And so pray for Brother Sears and his family as he adjusts to being a pastor in a wheelchair now. Does anybody have any prayer requests over here? Okay, and not only pray for that, but also pray for people to realize why we're doing that, right? You know, especially this time of the year, and as things get harder in our country, reaching out and loving on people like that goes a long way. So Kelly is Freddie's brother and Emma's grandfather. And then what's your sister-in-law's name again? Okay. All right. Anybody else over here? Okay. Wendell Dobbs is having surgery on his shoulder Friday. So pray for him. Okay. I think everybody's that we've been praying for COVID is bounced back from that, and I know that streak could end any time, but still we haven't lost anybody, and that's I always want to tell the Lord thank you. I mean, I know people in this county have died, but we've not had anybody in our church, and I'm thankful for that. I mean, it's certainly some. Hey, Brenda, nice to have Brenda back. Okay. There's been people sick with it, but God's been looking after this church, and I'm thankful for that. Anybody else? Anybody over here, any prayer requests? So this is your new nephew. Okay, and they already found out that he might have some hearing issues, or what's his name? Jake. Okay. When did she have him? Okay. All right. Anybody else tonight? All right. Oh, this month? She might have a Christmas baby, huh? That's okay. Yeah, that's cool. And we've got one on the way. Jonathan's wife is due, I think, in March. Babies everywhere. anybody else tonight? All right, let's pray for these. Father, thank you for loving us. And Lord, I just thank you that we can come before you. Lord, there's all kinds of things going on in this world right now. Lord, that as we're having church, there's people out there that just are absolutely living for themselves. There's things going on that would grieve you in all parts of the world. Yet we get to stop for a few moments and recognize that we do believe in a God, the one true God, the God of heaven, the God that sent Jesus to die for us. Lord, and we want you to know that we recognize that you are not only our creator, our father, our savior, Lord, but you love us. Lord, we don't want to live life independent of you, although sometimes in our mind it kind of goes that way because we get so busy. But Father, these are things that we're asking prayer about, and oftentimes do not give you credit enough to what you can do. There's so many times that you've intervened in our lives and we've not given it credit to you, or even attributed it to you. And when we get to heaven, we'll be shocked by how many times, Lord, you did intervene. And we just want to tell you thank you. And Lord, I just pray you'd be with us tonight as we mentioned these prayer requests. I pray for Sandy and her family. Lord, with the loss of her mom. And Lord, just the difficulty with that and everything that needs to be done with handling all of that. And Lord, I just pray it'd be hard, Lord, to lose a mom, and she's been going down there and caring for her for so long. And I just pray you give Sandy comfort and her family. Lord, I pray for Gretchen on Monday as she goes in for surgery. And Lord, I pray that it would go as smooth as it could go. Lord, I pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom to know how much to take out. And Lord, that insight to make sure there's nothing around that area that would cause problems later on. Lord, I pray for her healing afterwards. Lord, that she would do it in such a way that would shock the doctors how fast that she bounces back. Lord, I know that she loves you and she has a relationship with you. And Lord, she trusts you. And Lord, I pray that you just wrap your arms around her in a very real way that lets her know that she is not alone. I pray you be with her kids and her family. Lord, nobody wants to hear those words. And it might be scary in our own limitation, but it's not to you. And Lord, I just pray you be with that family and that you would get honor and glory out of this. Lord, I know, given a chance, that she'd be a light and a witness for you. Lord, I pray for Pastor Sears as he adjusts to being in a wheelchair. Lord, I just pray you be with that church. Lord, it doesn't make a lot of sense to have that happen to somebody that's, you know, actively trying to serve you. It seems like it'd be a major hindrance. But Lord, you can use it just the opposite way. Lord, you can use it in a way, Lord, that brings countless people to you. And Lord, I just pray again, like we did with Gretchen, that you would just surround that family and, Lord, help them to be a light. Lord, that we can show the world that no matter what path that we're asked to walk, that we've got something the world does not have. When other people cannot smile or be happy or praise the Lord or just be able to go on with life because they have no hope, no matter what, we always have hope in you. I want to thank you for that. Lord, I just pray for Freddie's brother, Kelly, and Emma's grandpa, along with Josetta's sister-in-law, Fran, with health needs there. And Lord, you know the depth of each one of those. And I pray that you would use Josetta and Freddie to be an example and a witness and a comfort to those people. Lord, for Sheila, she's going in for surgery tomorrow, along with Wendell. Lord, that you know, you go into those things with apprehension, and I pray, Lord, that you would give peace and comfort, and Lord, that you would help the doctors, that everything would go smooth there. Lord, continue to pray for Rick Sexton and healing, and Terry as well, Lord, in their matters of health. And Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen them. And Lord, I just pray you use Mike and his family to be a blessing and a witness there. Lord, for this little baby Jake, and just a brand newborn, and Lord, I pray that Lord, that you would just help them to be able to trust you. Lord, it would be a little bit concerning to know that there might be a problem, but help them not to worry about that. And I just pray that it would be nothing, and that you would give clarity to that and peace. And Lord, that little boy can grow up and serve you. And Lord, just pray you be with the parents there, that you would comfort their heart. And Lord, I just pray for Lexi, you know, getting ready to have a baby, and there's others that are expecting. And I just pray that you would give her a good birth and that you'd watch over her. Lord, I pray for our country tonight. And Lord, there just seems to be turmoil everywhere. And Lord, I pray that we would slow down enough this time of the year to really think about what it would be like, you know, several thousand years ago when those angels appeared from nowhere to a bunch of shepherds and changed the world. And Father, if the world's ever needed somebody like you, it's today. Lord, it just seems to be very lonely and without hope as you see sin in the world just taking over. But I'm glad that you have a plan. And there's a home in heaven that one day we'll call our own. Looking for the day that you come and get us. In the meantime, I pray that you'd help us to live for you in such a way that we bring honor and glory to you. Help us tonight as we open up the book of Romans and continue to learn. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, we'll go ahead and turn to the book of Romans. And we're going to be, let me just get there really quick. And I'll, we're going to go ahead and pick it up in chapter 12 tonight. I think we did a pretty good job on chapter 11. Chapter 12 begins to shift again. Remember, the theme for a lot of Romans is Paul's concern for the Jews, and we talked a little bit about in chapter 11 how that they have been blinded, but it's not a blindness that God just looked at them and said, "Hey, I don't care." You know, it is because of their own unbelief that through that used that as an opportunity to reach out to the Gentiles. You know, just as oh, we're just going to hit this and go because I don't want to get bogged down in it again. When you hear those words, things like elect and God blinding the eyes of Jews, understand that God's love doesn't come and go. Either he loves the world or he doesn't. You know? So in fact, in that chapter 11, it talks about the gifts of God are without repentance. In verse 29, you know, when God is good to somebody and kind to somebody, he doesn't regret it. Doesn't change his mind about it. You know, it's not like something that comes and goes. Even though Israel's eyes are blind, God didn't do that. They did that to themselves because they didn't believe. But even though that's the case today, that it is more difficult for them to see the truth, it does not mean that Jesus does not love the Jews today, right? In back when we were Gentiles and you had the tribe of Israel and there were pagan countries all around them doing pagan things, it doesn't mean God didn't love the pagans either. He loved them even there, you know, or else he wouldn't have had an outreach to Nineveh and he wouldn't have been kind to Rahab the harlot. He doesn't shut it off and turn it on and shut it off and turn it on. You know, God's love and his calling, he doesn't regret that. And although that there are times when he does chasten and there are times, you know, after when the Jews' eyes were blinded, the focus began to go towards the Gentiles, it doesn't mean at that moment he started loving Gentiles. Because what was Adam? He wasn't a Jew, you know. So it's sometimes it's better to not even look at it that way and just look at people, you know. And today, a Jew can get saved. You know, if you have an opportunity to witness to somebody that's Jewish, I mean, I would absolutely take that. It is a little bit more difficult, but it's also difficult to lead a Muslim to the Lord. It is very difficult to lead a Mormon to the Lord. It is very difficult to lead a Jehovah Witness to the Lord. You know, but it is not impossible. Remember what Jesus said about the rich man. And they said it's easier, you know, for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man into heaven. And they said, well, you know, if that's the case, then who can get saved? And what was Jesus' reply to that? Does anybody remember what his reply to that was? It says, with God, all things are possible. Right? It may be more difficult. You go door knocking in a neighborhood where people live in $2 million homes and you're going to get a very cold response. If you go, you know, to the poorer section of town you seem to get an easier response. It doesn't mean that people that live in the rich section of town can't get saved. It's just that there's so many things in their life that pull them away from the truth. It is more difficult, but not impossible, because that's a God thing, right? So we'll just leave that and get into chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And chapter 12 begins to shift, and he's going to focus on believers. He's going to focus on the church. And here's what he says, I beseech you. That word beseech means to beg or to urge in a way where he's serious about that. This is important. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, when you think about God's mercy, what you deserve versus what you got, never forget, no matter how long you've been saved, that you deserve to go to hell. The only reason why you and I are not going to hell has nothing and will have nothing to do with me and you. Even afterwards, my salvation is not contingent on my behavior. It is contingent on the behavior of Jesus Christ, and that doesn't change. Right? Okay, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, you will never look at yourself and say, okay, because of the way I'm living, you know, I now deserve to be saved. Never. Okay? Because that is something that only Jesus can do. Okay? But it's because of his mercies. And when you think about God being merciful to you, when you're given that kind of mercy, you know, there was a guy in Colorado who was driving a semi-truck, and he was coming down a road, and the brakes went out. And he hit another truck and some 25, 30 other vehicles. A bunch of them exploded. People died. And they just sentenced him to 110 years in prison. Now, personally, I mean, I don't want to see somebody die in an accident, but I'm thinking, whew. I mean, there's people that cold-blood murder people and don't get 110 years, but it has to do with some crazy Colorado law. Here's why they said that he failed to use the emergency ramp. You know how you see those truck ramps where you can pull off to the side and avoid going down the hill with no brakes? They said because he did not use that ramp, and he should have, he was guilty. It gave him 110 years. Now, can you imagine walking into a courtroom and he said, I'm not a murderer, and being told, your life is done, 110 years. Imagine that sinking feeling in your stomach of zero hope. Okay, I was not in that courtroom, but that was the sentence I was facing, and worse. Because of my sin, I was going to go to hell. And can you imagine going to that very same guy today and going into a cell and saying, listen, Colorado just changed their law. You get to go home tonight. When you saw the Kyle Rittenhouse trial, when you watched him, when he got the not guilty verdict, his knees buckled, his head smacked the table. I mean, he just went out. I mean, he was facing a very bad sentence, and he just found out that he was declared innocent. And you see that emotion that went over him. Well, that's what happened to us because of the mercy of God. The day that I got saved, and listen, that would be scary to sit in a courtroom of a judge on this earth. But can you imagine sitting in the heavenly courtroom, and you're not talking about 110 years, you're talking about eternity. You can't get out. It's forever and ever. There's no hope. And knowing you've got to face that judge and a penalty is hell, and then being told, because of what Jesus did for you, you don't have to go. Well, then that's the mercies he's talking about. Because of those mercies, this is what you and I should do. Okay? Because of those mercies, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. A sacrifice is the ultimate. It's not halfway. It's not, I mean, If you're going to be a sacrifice, you are giving it all. When that lamb during the Passover was killed, it gave it all. 100%. That's what a sacrifice is. Do you believe as Christians that we actually grasp what it means to be a living sacrifice? Because we do not give God our all. Preachers don't do it. Church members don't do it. If we lived that way, our country would not be where it is today. We don't do that. Now, the question is this wrong? No. It just means we have not grasped that, of what it means to be a living sacrifice. Because a sacrifice is something where you're wholly devoted to that one issue. That lamb is wholly devoted to giving its life for the Passover. Jesus was wholly devoted, gave his all as a sacrifice for me. I am to live that way for God because of the mercies that he gave me. That is an understood outcome based on the gift I was given. I shouldn't even have to be told to be loyal to God, to be loyal to church, to be loyal to the word, to be a servant. That shouldn't be something that we should have to be told. It should become a natural thing, just like Kyle Rittenhouse. Nobody had to tell him, hey, faint and knock your head on that day. I mean, you couldn't see it. All of a sudden, I heard thud, you know? And they reached down there and they got him. I mean, you know, that's what happened to me to realize at that moment, I am not going to go to hell. And that day of reckoning is coming. And because of that, I need to live my life at a living sacrifice. Now listen to this, holy. So what makes something holy? Do you know that there were things that if the enemy took a man and shaved his beard, he wasn't allowed to come into the congregation of Israel because he wasn't holy. If you touched something dead, there were so many laws in Leviticus that talked about if you did this or you did that, you had to stay outside of the camp for a certain period of time because you weren't holy. Now think about how many things defile. How can you be defiled today? How can a Christian defile himself? Well, it's what you listen to. I mean, there is very, very little all over media. You can't do anything with Hollywood without being inundated with anything that without anything that's got homosexuality in it. Can't do it. You know what that's happening? That's defiling us. Now the problem is we've integrated it into our life. I don't even know how you get it out. I'm just being honest with you. I don't know how you get it out. Because it's become so ingrained we've lost our the shock by it. So therefore it's normal, but it's not holy. You know, I mean, young people today, the idea of you need to wait before you have a physical relationship with the opposite sex until you get married, even in churches, that's gone, guys. It is no longer a big thing. It's just a bump in the road. I hear this all the time. Well, you know, everybody's a sinner. You know, everybody's got to go sow their wild seeds. No. I know one person that didn't do that. And if we didn't have her, you wouldn't have Jesus. No, it's not okay. But even in church, in young people, it is not necessarily a big thing anymore to violate that morality and just live the way ever they want to live. Okay? So, now, again, those people, young people today, even in churches, they're not atheists. They're not non-believers. They have just been convinced in their mind that the bar is no longer here. It is down here. Everybody does it. It's just expected what to do. They'll come back around.
Sure, they'll come back around with scars. Yes, there's an opportunity for grace. There's an opportunity for forgiveness. I mean, you can go on. We've all got stuff in our past. But would you rather it not be there? I would. You know, given the chance to go back and do it again, well, there'd be 100 things I wouldn't do. Absolutely wouldn't do it. You know, so when you see what Paul's going to the church here, he's saying, present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, Maggie and I have a Facebook, spend very little time on it. Never, ever, ever do I ever get involved in any politics. I use it mainly when we were in Africa. You know, when TikTok came out, I had no idea what it is. So I put it on my phone. You know how long it lasted? About 10 seconds. Because if you're an adult and you just browse, take your finger, and you just flip through TikTok, it won't take you but 10 seconds to realize that is probably not a holy environment. Absolutely not helpful to any kid. I mean, there are stuff in there that shouldn't be in the mind of anybody, let alone somebody that's a kid, because it's destructive, right? It's not going to help them. We don't know what kind of society that's going to breed, because people haven't had that opportunity to be able to be on the internet 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But I can tell you that it's not holy. We've got all of those things all around us. So if we're going to be like that, that's what you got to fight. Now, you know, it doesn't do me any good or you any good to go into somebody else's life and try to convince them. You know, the way you win that argument, you don't win it by imposing a bunch of rules, because unless it's in their heart, they're just going to find a way around it. That's senseless. You can't win the battle that way. It's got to be a battle of love and appreciation for what Christ did. That is why we keep ourselves unspotted by the flesh, is out of appreciation what he did for us. You know, and until a person realizes that, I mean, your sin ought to bother you. It ought to grieve you. It ought to bother you that you should not feel comfortable in this world. Look, we all do things that we shouldn't do. We all live in the same rat hole world. But it should bother us. And our desire is if you're constantly looking at it, if you're constantly thinking about this is what God expects out of me, you at least have the chance to correct before you go off the cliff. But if you take away the bar and you move the barometer, then all that's in front of you is the cliff. But if at least it's there and you're having conversations, listen, do you think we should do this? Do you think we should go here? Do you think we should watch this movie? Do you think this is something that ought to be a part of your life? What do you think God would have you to do? What do you think the choice God would have you make about this relationship? How far? I mean, sitting down with the kids and saying, how far do you think God would want you to go with your girlfriend? Or how far do you think that God would want you to go with your boyfriend? Where is the limit? Who draws the limits? Why even draw the limit? Well, that's why you do it. Because it says, you know, to present your body as a living sacrifice, which is holy unto the Lord. If we lose this, then we lose the effect that we're able to have in this world. If we get to the point where we take out any kind of conviction out of preaching, and sometimes this stuff makes people uncomfortable, if we do that, guys, then there's not going to be any help. You know? And, you know, I have kids. And it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't change whether that this is still right. Period. You know, we may accept it, but it doesn't change what he's saying here about being holy. All right, so let's move on a little bit more. Holy
acceptable. So what does that word acceptable mean? That maybe perhaps your sacrifice God is would not accept? If it says acceptable, then that then brings in a moment that as we present ourselves to God, that he might say, I can't accept that sacrifice of praise with your life. Why can't you accept it? What would he say? Because it violates the rule. What's the rule? It has to be holy. So if we're going to present our bodies a living sacrifice, it's got to be holy, and then we got to bring it to him, and he can either reject it or accept it. And he's going to do that based on whether or not we've met the first criteria of being holy. And that means to be unspotted for this world. So not only that, it has to be acceptable unto God. Now look at this. Which is your reasonable service? Why isn't it reasonable? Is it reasonable to think that there are things that you and I can never do as a Christian? Or let's say this, shouldn't do. Is that reasonable? I mean, does God have the right to say, Dave, I never want you to do this? Why? Well, because it's going to hurt you. That's why I don't want you to do it. And I died for you so that you can go to heaven. I'm giving you this free gift. I'm forgiving you of all your sins. I just don't want you to do these things. Is that reasonable? Well, yes, it's reasonable. It. I mean, what would you exchange for your soul? Right? You'd give up everything. So it's reasonable to think that after we come to Christ, that we need to live different. Because that's what brings honor and glory to the Lord. The problem is today that has been so watered down and to where that bar's been moved, and now young people no longer it has the same impact that it used to have on them. Okay, let's go a little bit further. And be not conformed to this world. The world's going to try to bend you and mold you like it, so there's going to be pressure. There's pressure on us every day. The world wants you to be like it. And the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's renewing of your mind. If you garbage in, garbage out. You ever think about a brand new baby? When I was born, I knew nothing. Clean slate. Yes, I had a sinful nature, but a brand new, clean slate. I didn't, whether I was going to be a Democrat or a Republican, whether I was going to believe in six literal days or gap earth, all of that is based on what information I was subjected to, which then begins to form who I am. Garbage in, garbage out. And because we live in a wicked world, it's constantly inputting all around us. And if you don't meet that with an equal or greater force, it's going to take over. So if we spend, you know, X amount of hours in the world and only 1 hour around things that edify us spiritually, you're going to be overwhelmed with the things of the world. It can't keep up. You know, you can't do 1 hour a church versus a whole week in the world. You're going to lose ground. By nature, the fact that there has to be a renewing period. And the renewing period has to outpace the amount of garbage you're subjected to. Working a secular job, guys, you know you're going to hear, you know, you can't stop somebody from telling some off-color joke or, you know, some talking about what they did on the weekend and all this kind of nonsense that you're around all the time. What is that? That's always garbage, 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 garbage. Well, on the other hand, you got to confront that with something good. What you listen to, you know, what you read, what you do in your off time as far as fellowship goes. You know, I have friends that aren't saved. I don't have close friends that aren't saved. Because it's hard to be close to somebody that's not saved. Because I'm not going to go to the bar anymore, right? So there's going to go a moment where they're going to go that way and I'm going to go this way. The things they talk about. You know, unsaved people talk about things that Christians ought not talk about. So we're going to have to part there. A lot of times there are views on all kinds of things. So it's not the same. And sometimes you got to limit that, and you have to have that ability to be able to renew your mind. Since it's that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Listen, another reason why we should be careful how we walk is because nobody in this room is above falling. If anybody can backslide, if we do not be careful with the amount of world that is around us, it is a simple byproduct that can't be avoided. Listen, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. What keeps us, nobody in this room went all week without sinning. You know, we all disappoint God. So here is a cliff right here. If you're in your Bible, if you are actively learning Scripture, if you're faithful to church and you're involved in church, then what that does is it gives you a little bit more edge. So that when you fall, it's back here. Which then gives you a chance to correct before you go off the edge. Right? So being in church, being a part of church, being in your word does not mean you're going to be perfect. What it means is you're going to catch it. You're going to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You're going to be able to hear him clearer back here. He's not going to have to be screaming your name above all the world to try to say, hey, dummy, you're about ready to go off the cliff. All right? Now he's got to hit you with something from heaven because you're about ready to do something really stupid. But if you're back here and you get in the car and your choice of music is something that edifies God, all that is a little barrier between you and the cliff. That's what it is. Church, what that is, it's an opportunity to sit here. Listen, you can't sit here very long, especially if the pastor calls on you to pray or whatever, or you got to turn around and teach Sunday school, you're thinking, we better have a conversation with him before we go do that. All those things do makes you God aware. The more God aware we are in our lives, the less this happens. Now, again, when I was 15, 16 years old, I heard that, didn't listen to it. I mean, it went 100% flying over my head. Wish I could go back and rein that in, because then you pick up baggage. But if it doesn't matter, then how do you slow this process down? The only way you can slow it down is you got to be around him. It says, and by understanding that you're not perfect, then you're going to be more careful. Because look what it says here. It says, for I say through the grace given unto every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. If you realize that you are capable of backsliding, you are capable of things that can hurt your life, you are going to be more careful. You can never take a day off. You can never put it in. No Christian can put their Christian life in neutral. You can't do it. Because now you get to that point and you think, okay, maybe it's not necessary. I mean, how many times does the Bible say we go to church? Is there any mandate on that? I mean, why in the world are you here tonight? Why come on Sunday? Can we just consolidate it and do just one? There's lots of churches that do one service. Why not just go to one service? I don't know about you. I don't want to see what that would do. You know, because then you only have one time to be around the Word. You know, on Monday night, Jamie, probably almost a year ago, asked if I would do a Bible study with him. He wanted to get in the Bible and learn more. And he said, we can invite other people.
And he said, I don't know who would come. I said, well, I don't care if it's just me and you. So it's been over a year that we've done that. This Monday night, we sat down. We started going through the Bible. An hour and a half absolutely blew by. You know what I like about that hour and a half? I mean, it's just, it's very laid back. You know, I'm sitting in the chair here. You know, we're just talking, going over the Bible. You know what I like about that 1 hour and a half? It's because for that 1 hour and a half, I can say this. I wasn't doing anything wrong. For an hour and a half, all I did was think about him. For an hour and a half, it felt really good. And I just thought if I could just do this all the time, I'd be a much better person. I mean, we just throw out thoughts and ideas about heaven and God, and it's open discussion, and your mind is just free. It's not burdened down by this world. When you realize that you are vulnerable and you can fall, you're not thinking yourself more highly than you ought to, you then are more careful with what you do because you understand you can't afford to take a chance. You can't afford to get cold. You can't afford to get used to, being outside of church. During COVID, what happened? A lot of people got used to that. But then there's going to be effects for that. Right? There's going to be a byproduct of that. They're going to get cold and worn out, and then the devil's going to prey on the weak. Let's just go a couple more verses and we'll be done. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So now he's got that part done about being a sacrifice. He's going to start talking about the church and about being one. If it says we are many members, what do we make up? We make up a body. Well, that body is also a family. There is a closeness that's supposed to be among believers. There is a closeness supposed to be there among a church family. Okay? And it goes through and it talks about some of this. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member, one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, what he's saying is, because we're all made up of this body, there are all things that we contribute to the family of God, to a church. Because he's talking about a church. He's saying that there are many different people in that church, but every single person has a purpose and a reason. But if you do not understand or see what that is or use that, then the church is going to be missing out, because God puts a group of people together and they're able to function as a body, but we need everybody. Because there's so many parts that it takes in order to be that body. And if we're lacking in those one thing, or a person's not using that gift, if you come to church and you come week after week after week, I do not see sitting in a pew on Sunday being a gift. Okay? I'm sorry. I don't see that as being a gift or a calling. What's your calling? Come sit in this pew. Now, certainly faithfulness, that should be of everybody. But it goes beyond just coming. There has to be something that you contribute. You say, okay, I give money. All right. Well, and it does talk about, you know, that being part of a gift. But it has to do with interacting with other people. If you have a church that doesn't interact with each other as a family, it's very difficult to benefit from each other's ministries and gifts that God's given each one to do. And if each person is living out those gifts, it may just be simply hospitality. What's hospitality? Who wants to go to an unfriendly church? Right? So what if What if, I know most of you guys have been in this church your whole life or been around it, but what if you were a visitor and you knew absolutely nobody in this church? And you walk through that door. Would you say it's a friendly church? Well, how do you make that friendly? Well, I would assume that as God's putting a body together, he's going to put people to have the gift of hospitality. Well, those people are going to be the ones that are out and about saying hi to people and making them feel like, I mean, that's not everybody's gift. Some it's easier for others, some it's harder. But as each one of us do that, and each one of us find out what God called us to do, then, and there's not one that's more important than the other. But together as a whole, you make a body. And then that body is something that can go on and be pleasing to the Lord. But if you come to church, you need to ask this question. Where do I fit in that body? And just be faithful to where that is. You know, and it might just simply be, okay, I've never really thought about it that way. What can I do? There's a thousand things. You could just help. All right, you've got a van. I have no idea who puts gas in it. I know Mike drives it. It might be somebody who just says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure that thing's got gas in it every week. Okay. Well, that's helpful if you're the one driving the bus, right? I mean, there's, you know, we don't have to worry about it because of COVID, but before COVID, there was a parking lot issue. It could just simply be in saying, hey, you know what? I wonder what it would be like to not know where to park if you're not from here. I'm just going to hang out in the parking lot just a few minutes before church and make sure people know where to park. Okay. I mean, it doesn't have to be necessarily the one-up teaching or the one-up preaching. It's just realizing that together nobody does this alone. God didn't intend for it to ever be alone. We need church. We need the fellowship. And we need each other. Because if you read a little bit more down through this, he expects us to act like a family. He expects us to, man, I tell you one thing. The children of Israel was under, they had a covenant with God. They were a special nation. In that nation, they had individual families. They had individual tribes that they were loyal to those tribes. But man, when they came together as Israel, they put the tribe thing aside and it was Israel, right? I mean, they didn't separate off in family groups. When they came together as a nation, they were the nation of Israel. One unit that God had favor on, just like he does the church. And you know what? And that one unit, they stood together as Israelites. We might be made up of many different families in this church, but when we come in this room, those individual family ties go away. And what you become is you become one body in Christ. And together you act as a family that trumps any other family. Okay? You come together in a closeness for the effort of what? Getting the Great Commission accomplished in serving God together as a family. It takes everybody. But if we don't operate like that, if we don't take the time, or if we don't take the time to invest in relationships, if you don't take the time to know who you go to church with, or, you know, you see somebody come over and over again and you don't know their name, you know how very simple it is, walk up there and ask them, hey, thanks for coming. What's your name? And, you know, I don't think it's crazy to think that, I mean, if you went to a church of 2,000 people, it might be more difficult to know everybody's name. But in most churches, we can do that, right? And in fact, my thinking would be about a church of 2,000 is that probably at 400 or 500 should have just started another church. Because you can get lost in a crowd, and it's really easy that somebody can walk into this room, sit in a pew, leave, without even knowing anybody they go to church in. And if you do that, then you're missing the whole point of being a family. You're missing the whole point of being together in a unit and using the gift that God gave you to further the gospel, right? now pulling together, and we're doing that together, man, you can make a difference. And you need everybody. But you can read ahead of that. We'll go a little bit further next week. You know, not next week, because we'll have that Wednesday off. In fact, it'll be 2 weeks. You know, and it gets into a little bit more about the depth of what a family is. You know, nobody in this church should ever have to go through something alone. Nobody in this church should ever have to bear a burden by themselves. I'll throw this out to you. Do you know who's going to be here for Christmas? Brian McBride. He's going to be here on Christmas Day. We don't have any family here. And I thought, I do not want to be the pastor that's known as having Brian McBride at his church and let him sit over there in that building on Christmas, right? So I invited him. I said, hey, you know what? You can come over and hang out with us on Christmas. Now, I know I'm married. I have a wife. And I know that the second I told her, hey, I just asked Brian McBride to come over for Christmas, and that was not going to go over super, super good, right? Should have told me he's going to go to Obie's house instead. But, you know, but I told her, and when she said, Dave, that's Christmas. I said, I get that. I said, but there's absolutely no way in the world that I would let that man sit in that place with no family around. But do you know there's people in our church that don't have a ton of family? Now, he's not here tonight. He'd probably kill me if he told me. Brother Dave, he doesn't have a single relative here. And he for sure will be in that house by himself on Christmas. Right? And that would be hard for anybody. Well, what a family does is they think about that. It's on their mind. And then somebody does something about it because we're a family. And when a church begins to act like that, then it begin to make a difference. But it can't be one person. It's got to be a body of people. And together, what you're doing is you are representing Christ. You're able to see Christ in us. Okay, that'll be it for tonight, Brother Lloyd. Would you close us in prayer?